your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. Before we read, I have a question for you. Then I'm going to want you to respond to. Samuel, grab those cards, would you? And divide some up and let Pastor Neil help you. And Aaron, come help them. If you would, please pass these out. You're going to be receiving this blue card. It is blank. Everybody gets one. And yeah. And if you don't have a writing utensil or a neighbor that has one, there's some pens. We can get you one of those. So as you get this card, I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to write your answer down on this card. No one will see it but you. And so anybody need a pen? Pen, anyone? A couple here. Okay. Yes. Johnny, here you go. Oh. You take it. All right, everybody got a pen? Card? Cards are coming. All right. You know, we've all heard stories and jokes over the years, you know, about man's walking along the beach and he finds a genie in a bottle and the genie says, "What can I do for you?" Okay, so depending on the point of the joke or how old the person is telling it, it's all kind of different stuff. Here's a question. If Jesus were to stand before you today, right now, in this moment, and say, "What can I do for you?" If you can, put aside your hyper-spiritual, "I know the right answer that would please the pastor" self. And if you can really be honest about it, if you can strip away all the hyper-spirituality. I mean, if just whatever answer is in your heart, seriously, if Jesus were to stand before you today and say, "What's the one thing that I could do for you? If I could do something for you right now, you had one request and I would grant it, I would do it, what would you like me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" What would that be? Write your answer on that card. I'll give you a moment. And again, be honest about it. And if anybody says world peace, I swear. Yeah, now people are scratching out. Or world peas. So. All right, and you'll just keep that for right now to the end of the message. Okay, I'm going to start reading in Mark 10. Let me tell you what's happening, though, as we get ready for this story. Jesus has been traveling with the disciples, been teaching us toward the end of his ministry. He is on his way to Jerusalem, where he's going to be crucified. And on the way there, he tells the disciples for the third time, this is now the third time that he has said to them that he's going to die, he's going to be crucified, and he's going to rise again. Now, you understand, as I do, if you've read the Bible at all a little bit, that the disciples didn't really get it at that point. In fact, they didn't really, there's a lot of stuff they didn't quite get. They were kind of slow in the uptake of some things, as would we be as well. Let's not be too hard on them. If we have the benefit of more information than they had, and knowing what was going to happen. So, but they didn't quite understand this. But here's what they did know. They knew enough to know that, okay, this man Jesus, we walked with him for 3.5 years, and now he says he's going to be crucified and he's going to rise again. And you know, we've pretty much agreed he's the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who is going to bring the rule and reign of God, the kingdom of God, to earth. Now, we do see later, though, that they were still thinking about it in an ethnocentric, just a geopolitical kind of sense of, because we see later on the Mount of Olives, after Jesus dies and rises again, and they go to the Mount of Olives, he's getting ready to ascend back to heaven, and they said, "So, okay, let's, one more question before you go. Now are you going to restore the kingdom back to Israel?" So they were still thinking it was about Israel, not about a spiritual rule and reign, but a national deal. And Jesus said, okay, look, here's the deal. You'll get that. You'll understand that later. I've got to go. I'm going to send somebody who will explain all that to you. So we know that if they didn't get it by that point, they still hadn't gotten it here in Mark 10. But they're processing this thing. And in light of what they do know about him, that there's something about him because of his assignment, he's going to die, he's going to rise again. Here's what we know. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the king. He is a person of great interest and a person of great power who has the ability to do things. All right, now, with that amount of knowledge, here's where we pick up the story in Mark 10, verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do something for us if we ask you." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked them. And they answered him, "Allow us to sit at your right hand and at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" "We're able," they told him. And Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not mine to give. Instead, it's for those it has been prepared for." When the other 10 disciples heard this, they began to be indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them over and said to them, "Okay, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles dominate them, and their men of high positions exercise power over them. But it must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." All right, we're going to stop there for right now. We're going to go on to read the next story in a moment because they're connected. But I want you to see something about this. Jesus is walking with the disciples, of course, and there's something about him that they recognize that allows them the freedom to approach him and make a request. I believe they've walked with him long enough to know that he represents God and that God is a giver. They see God's a giver. That's his nature. And there's an approachableness about Jesus where James and John, and another one of the Gospels, the story is that it's the point of view is their mother that comes. But regardless, in this one, James and John have the, not the audacity, but actually the comfort level. They have the comfort level to come to Jesus and make a request. And because they say, "Listen, would you do something for us if we ask you?" Now listen, guys, all through the Bible, we're told to ask. Asking is a wonderful privilege of the people of God. James 4 comes over. James says, "Okay, you know why you don't have things? Because you don't ask." He said, "And when you do ask for something, you ask with the wrong heart that you can just consume it upon your own pleasures. And so that's why you don't get that stuff." But we are told, he said, "But you don't have because you don't ask." There are things that God wants you to have, and all you got to do is ask. Because God's a giver, and he's just waiting for you to ask. Listen, there are things that my children would love to have. You know, some things I just wait for my children to ask. They just need to ask me. So he's saying, God's a father. He's a giver. You're in a relationship with him. Just ask. So they said, "Would you do something for us?" And Jesus asked them the question. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, we saw a few weeks ago with the man of the pool of Bethesda where Jesus said, "Do you want to be made whole?" He asked him a specific question. But now he's opening up this door very wide to the disciples and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said, "Okay, here's the deal. We know that you're a king, and we know that you're going to establish the kingdom of God on earth, and we know that you're going to give that back to us, and we're Jews, and this is about Israel, and so what we'd like to happen is we know that kings are leaders that have leaders under them, and those leaders rule, and they serve the king, but they rule over others, and so we would like, when you sit on your throne, when you take your kingdom, we want to be in your right and your left. And we are willing..." Now, see, we get too hard on them sometimes as well. They're just selfish. Well, yeah, but also there's a sense in which they're probably saying, "Listen, we are ready. We're ready to serve you in your kingdom. We're ready to do what you want. We are ready to take your heart and your mind and then get that out into the kingdom and help people understand that. We are ready to help you rule and reign this deal. And if that benefits us, so be it. You know, I mean, if that's good for us, good for us. But we're ready to do this deal. We want to help you exercise your authority in your kingdom." And Jesus basically said, "That's not a bad request. That's okay. Here's the crucial question for you guys. Can you drink the cup that I have to drink from? Are you going to be able to go through the things that I have to go through that will enable you to carry the anointing of what you're asking for? And they said, yeah, we can do that. Sure. Now, the reason they said that was because they had no idea the cup he was about to drink, the baptism he had been baptized with. They had no idea what he was about to have to go through. But they said, yeah, we can do that. And so Jesus says, you know what? You will. You will drink the cup that I have to drink. You will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. And do you know? They did. James died a martyr. John died an old man who, in exile on the island of Patmos, both of them having suffered. They drank from the cup of suffering that Jesus was going to drink from for the sake of the rule and reign of God, the kingdom of God. They were baptized with that baptism that he was baptized with. They did have to do that. They did have to give their lives for the sake of the Messiah. And so Jesus says, you know what? You are going to have to do that. But I'm not going to tell you about it right now. He says, but as for the other thing, you know, the positions, that's not mine to give. It's prepared for those that deserve it. And frankly, everybody, I think when we're talking about authority and power in the kingdom of God, reigning in the kingdom of God, when those faces are finally revealed to us someday, I think we'll be surprised at who's there. You know, probably the people sitting at his right and left whose names we never knew here. It'll be the little old ladies who spent 50 years in their prayer closet. It'll be somebody who toiled in the darkest jungle translating the Bible for someone so they could read the words of Scripture. I tend to think that, you know, it's probably not going to be the people that have a TV show. Probably. I mean, it could be. I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm just saying the ones, I think, who probably have that level of authority in the kingdom, who have the Father's ear the closest, will be people whose names we never know. So Jesus said, you know, it's not mine to give, but God will settle that out. He'll sort that out. And so when the other 10 disciples heard that they had asked this question, they became indignant. I think not because they had asked it, but because they didn't think of it first. And how come they get to lead? Wait a minute. See, there was the assumption. They were working off the assumption that Jesus was actually going to grant their request. Wait a minute. How come they get to be in your right and left? What about me? Because I've been here too. And I saw stuff you did, and I've heard what you've said, and I don't get it, but I heard it. And they don't get any better than me. And so I want to serve too, and I want to be a ruler. And so Jesus recognizes a teachable moment. And he sees, okay, these guys are ready to hear something about the kingdom. So he calls them all over to him, and he says, all right, guys, it's lesson time. Let me show you how the kingdom works. You guys know how governments work on earth. And you know that people in authority get to lord their authority over those under them. And I understand that's the model that you're thinking of. That's what you're going off of. But I'm telling you, kingdom of God is opposite from that. It's not bad to want to rule in the kingdom, but you rule by serving. If you really want to be significant in the kingdom of God, you've got to be willing to serve everybody. So it starts down here. Now, here's the thing. The disciples were actually working off the model that we have as well. And it's really basically every government on the face of the earth has worked off this model except the kingdom of God, which is this. There's a fallacy, everybody, that all of us, that we're going to be in the middle of a little bit later this year. I mean, their campaign signs up now. The fallacy is this. Here's a wrong thinking. The thinking is that if you want to affect change among a people, then the best way to do that is change leaders. If you change leaders, then you get change. Now, all it takes is for us to say it like that, for us to realize that ain't true. But, y'all, I mean, elections are basically based on that whole deal. I mean, the campaigns that we see are based on this idea in us that says if we change the leaders, everything's going to be okay. It'll solve all the problems. Everything that's wrong will be righted if we change leaders. And so we have gubernatorial races coming up, and whether it's Congress or governor or White House, I mean, guys, think of it, regardless of whether you're for or against Obama, what word was it that catapulted him into the Oval Office? Change. Change. Change we can believe in, right? Why? Because he was tapping into this primal mindset of ours that says, okay, if we change leaders, we can change the nation. But what the kingdom of God teaches us is that leaders don't change the people. The people change the nation. Leaders don't change it. Well, a nation is changed when the hearts of the people who are the nation are changed. When those hearts are changed, then the nation changes because it's being changed by people who have been changed. Does that make sense? All right. Now, but they're thinking, listen, we can fix this mess. We're tired of being ruled over by Babylon. We're not good as Israel. We're just tired. Our whole history has been we've been ruled over by other people. We don't want to be ruled over by Egypt or by Babylon or by Persia or by Greece or by Rome anymore. We're done with that. We want to rule. And so the problem is, see, we're hard on the disciples, but all of us, guys, have thought that. All of us, haven't all of us at some time said in our lives, I swear if they just put me in charge, I could fix this deal. Right? Whether you thought that about your national government, how many of you ever thought that about your job? Don't raise your hand if your boss is in here. Okay, have you ever thought that about your job? You just work on the job and you find yourself saying, who put that nutcase in the chair? And if they would just ask me, I could tell them how to fix this thing, but nobody will ask me. Now, we've all felt that. See, and that's okay, because there are times, listen, I got to be honest with you. When I first became a pastor, what kind of motivated me was I was serving under a pastor that was beating up the sheep. And I thought he was doing it wrong. And so I found myself saying, Lord, if you'll just give me a shot, I bet I can do it better than him. And God said, okay, let's see what you got. And so the Lord moved me into a place where I became pastor, and I found it wasn't that easy. But the fact of the matter is, though, even if that was a wrong motive, now listen, there's a difference, though, between that and by seeing change that needs to happen and positioning yourself to serve that change into effect. Does it make sense? You can position yourself to serve. The issue is there's a heart motive that either says, I want to run this or I want to help fix this. And I don't have to have the position or the title to help fix it, but I'm telling you, I love this organization enough. I had this conversation with somebody the other night. I love this organization enough to where I want to see it be the best it can be. Guys, that's a kingdom mentality. That's a kingdom mindset that says, I love this kingdom enough where I want to see it be all it can be. I want to see God rule and reign. All right, but listen, some of us have had that thought in our homes, haven't we? Speaking probably mostly to wives and children here, but again, who put that nut job in charge? And if somebody just let me run this thing, I could fix this family. Now, you know what the Bible calls that? Rebellion. Now, that's a whole other thing. But what I'm saying is this is the mindset that the disciples were operating out of. Where they're saying, if you just change leaders, it fixes everything. So we got to change the leaders. Instead of seeing themselves as servants in the process of change there. All right. So, Jesus does this whole object lesson with them. Says that's not how it works here. How it works is you got to be willing to serve many because, like the Son of God came and gave his life a ransom for many. Okay. Now, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, do this. He said, well, yeah, you don't know what you're asking. And you might actually get more than what you're asking. So let's see how this thing works out. All right, now, look at verse 46. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, so it's like a parade going through town now, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out, Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me. And many people told him to keep quiet, but he was crying out all the more, have mercy on me, son of David. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man and said to him, have courage, get up, he's calling for you. He threw off his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Then Jesus answered him, what do you want me to do for you? Rabboni, the blind man told him, I want to see. Go your way, Jesus told him, your faith has healed you. Immediately he could see and began to follow him on the road. All right. Now watch. These stories are connected by a question Jesus asks. They're connected because in both stories, Jesus said to the person making a request, what do you want me to do for you? In both stories, there was somebody who recognized that Jesus was someone who of whom they could make a request, and he had the power to do what they wanted him to do. James and John said, whoever he is, he's got the power to give us authority. Blind Bartimaeus said, whoever he is, I know he's got the power to give me what I want. Now, I love this scene, though. Jesus coming through town. He's just passing through Jericho. They came to Jericho, and as they were leaving Jericho, apparently this was, it was a whistle-stop cafe kind of thing. I mean, he came through town. They came to Jericho. As they were leaving Jericho, his disciples were following him in a large crowd because they'd heard about Jesus, who he was. And blind Bartimaeus, sitting on the roadside begging, began to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And everybody went, shush, you're embarrassing us, and keep it down. This is not about you, Bartimaeus. You always make it about you. This is not about you. Get a job. And so he, what happens? He gets louder. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they went, shush. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they went, hey, Bartimaeus, pal, come on, let's go see Jesus. See, the thing is, now he's got the king's eye. So these people, you ever know people like that? They just want to sidle up next to whoever has influence, whoever has power, and that's who their best friend is at the moment. And so now Bartimaeus, now he's gotten the king's ear. Hey, Jesus, come on. Hey, Bartman, Bartster, come on, let's go party. Come on, I'll go with you. I'll help you over there. I'll help you. I always help you. Come on. And so now these people say, Bartimaeus, cheer up. What are you so sad for crying out loud? Pouty face. Come on, Bartimaeus. So they get him. See, people are just fickle. And so they get Bartimaeus and they take him to Jesus. Now, here's what I love. Bartimaeus jumped up, threw off his cloak, and went to him. I got to think he ran blind. He jumped up, threw off his cloak, and didn't shuffle. The impression is he ran to Jesus. So he went to Jesus, and Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? You know what's interesting? James and John were asking that he put a robe of authority on them. Bartimaeus was ready to shed whatever he had to get to him. And so it comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Now, see, you have to understand, Jesus is not ever saying this. I always bring us back, especially Easter's here, and we got, all the religious shows on TV. We got to get past our Max von Sydow blonde, blue-eyed Jesus, always looking like he's in pain, saying, what would you have me do for you? As if he doesn't want to do it. See, we got to get past this idea that Jesus is saying, what do you want me to do for you? Busy here. But here's what's interesting. You know what I think caught Jesus' attention? Bartimaeus knew who he was. Not just his name through the grapevine, but Bartimaeus had some theology, which helped him. He knew enough theology to know to call him the Son of David. Now, what does that mean? Listen, when Jesus says, your faith has made you well, I think he's referring to this. Because Bartimaeus knew enough about him to know, okay, this is not just that some Jesus guy coming through town. I know enough about him. I've heard of him. This is the guy who I believe is the anointed Messiah who is going to inaugurate the kingdom of God on earth and return it to us. Even if he was thinking nationalistically too, at least he recognized Jesus is the Messiah, because only the Messiah was the one who would be called Son of David. For centuries now, the Jews had been waiting for the one who would come from God, who would rule like David ruled, who would sit on David's throne, who would be called the Son of David. So even the title Son of David was only to be given to somebody who was the anointed king sent from God to save the people. So when Bartimaeus said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, what he's saying is, Jesus, I know who you are, and I know that as the king, as the ruler, as the Son of God and Son of Man, you have the power to do what I need done. Listen, it's probably important to know the name of whoever you want to get their attention. See, I'm pretty sure if Bartimaeus had just been told by, you know, you guys, we have this thing of people say, well, listen, it's time for us all to pray, and you should pray to who the God that you perceive as God. Pray to whomever you believe is the all-powerful being. Let me tell you something. You see this in movies where asteroids are hurtling toward the earth to destroy all life on the planet. I'm pretty sure the president is going to throw out his political correctness. If he gets on TV and says, pray to God, forget all the others, you pray to God that he'll save us. He's going to pray to whoever you think is God and just, you know, whatever you're comfortable with. If you've got 3 minutes to live, I'm pretty sure he's going to throw all that off. So Bartimaeus now was not moving in political correctness. He was willing to declare among all these people who might not agree with him that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. Yes, it's probably important for us when we pray, if we're going to make a request of the Lord, it's probably important for us to pray to someone that we know who he is. You know, that I don't think there's much power in praying to the higher power, to whom it may concern. Here's my, I throw this request up in the air. You know what? If that were the way Bartimaeus were approaching him, I don't think he would have gotten his attention. And so, he gets to make his request. What do you understand what this is? This is all about prayer. This is why I'd be reluctant to write a book on prayer. I may someday, but I may not, because you'd have to revise it every year. Because prayer is not something you can boil down to a formula, how to pray, and you get it settled in concrete for the rest of all generations. Everybody can refer back to it. It's communication with a father in relationship with someone who loves you. You love him. You get to know him. Listen, as we mature in our relationship with God, our prayer should change. The way we communicate. Thank God Samuel, who's 16 now, does not talk to me the same way he did when he was 6. If he did, something would really be wrong. Something would also be wrong if I talked to him the same way I did when he was 6. That would be wrong. So our communication, our communion with God changes as we grow. The more we get to know him as Father, the more the way that we speak to him and receive from him changes, right? And so in prayer now, I would have thought years ago, okay, I could preach a series on prayer and be done with it for the rest of my life because the Bible doesn't say anything else about it. No, I found that's not the case. So now, as we learn to pray, we learn that there's this exchange going on. And so there are times when the Lord says, what do you want me to do for you? And so, and in fact, can I just say to you something right now? There's sometimes we hear this and we think, man, I wish he would say that to me. Oh, I wish he would say to me, what can I do for you? He has. He is right now saying that to you. He is saying, what do you want me to do for you? He has told us to ask. He said, I'm a giver. I'm ready. What do you want me to do? And so Bartimaeus says this, I would like to receive my sight. Jesus says, that's a good answer. Now, it's interesting. He did not ask for the house that he always wanted. What good is that going to be if you're blind? I mean, I know blind people need houses too. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that probably is not his greatest concern. He didn't ask for the new car. He can't drive it. He didn't ask for a new suit of clothes. You get what I'm saying? He didn't ask for stuff because stuff didn't matter to him as much as seeing. Seeing mattered more than anything he could lay his hands on. I just want to see. Because if he can see, he can get all the other stuff. See, he didn't ask for a promotion at work. He's a beggar. He didn't ask for more people to come by and give him more money. Right? He didn't ask for more significance among the beggar community in Jericho. What he said was, I just need to see. Because once I can see, everything else will fall into place. I can get a job. I can have it. I can. None of that matters until I see. And Jesus said, all right, go your way. Your faith has healed you. And immediately began to see. And look at what he did with his sight. You know what he did with it? And immediately he began to see, and he followed Jesus on the way. As soon as he could see, he responded by just following Jesus. Following him where? Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to die. Bartimaeus just was willing to follow him. I just follow you wherever you go. And we don't know what happened to Bartimaeus after that. It'd be interesting to know what happened in Jerusalem if he was part of that crowd that watched and saw all that. Maybe he was in the upper room. Maybe he was one of the 120 that was there when the Holy Spirit came. But he had sight. So he could have been all those places because his faith in who Jesus was. Guys, his faith was not in his request. His faith was not a psychological certainty that he was going to get healed. His faith was in the one who had the power to heal him. And Jesus said, because of that, you're going to heal. Now, you remember in the Old Testament where Solomon was asked this question for to the very beginning. God said to Solomon, what do you want me to do for you? One request, what do you want? Solomon said, well, I know I could ask for riches, I could ask for fame, but listen, God, I'm young, I'm ruling these people, I don't know what to do here, so what I need is a heart that hears you. And the Bible says Solomon is recorded as the wisest man who ever lived because that's what wisdom looks like from the outside. A heart that hears. See, guys, I'm telling you, you have somebody who just hears the Lord and they just respond. They just say what God says and they do what God does. Everybody else looks at that and they say, ooh, that person's wise. Well, maybe, but they're just listening. That's just a hearing heart. And they know that when they can hear God, then everything else falls into place. Guys, I'm telling you, when you can hear God, when we see, so we've just been talking about how Jesus said what? He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. So Jesus said, I live by hearing and seeing. God said to Solomon, what do you want? Solomon said, I need to hear you. He said to Bartimaeus, what do you want from me? He said, I need to see you. Guys, I'm telling you, I don't know what you put on your blue card. If Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? But I believe there's a way for us to get more than we ask for. So here's the question. Here's how we're going to end today. On your card, here's what I'd like for you to do. Charles, get the prayer songs, the piano stuff ready for a second. I'd like for you just to look at your card and pray for a moment. And ask yourself if what you wrote on there is too low. Is it too low of a request? You see, there are some of us, y'all, it'd be easy. And I'm not faulting you for this. It'd be so easy for us to say, God, if there's one thing I need you to do, I need you to straighten out my finances. Would you please straighten everything out? God, I need you to straighten out my family. God, one thing I want you to do is straighten out my relationships. One thing I need you to do, this or that, or I need you to get me to where I need to be in my job so I can provide. All this, I'm not saying they're all of a bad heart, but they may be too low. Are we asking for power and authority to rule? Are we asking to be important? Or are we asking? Or do we just want to see and hear? So, look at your card and see if it's too low. And so here, let me say this last word, and then we're going to pray, and I'm going to let you do this, and then we'll be dismissed after we do this. And Neil, grab that. The rest of those cards, if we got them, in that wastebasket there. You notice something about Bartimaeus? He was very aggressive with his prayer. But you know what he was aggressive about getting? Mercy. He was aggressive for mercy. I've heard people in prayer times before be very aggressive toward God, and frankly, where I was talking about this the other night with the Turners, we were talking about this, that we've heard people say to God, treat him as if they're in a court of law and he's bound to a contract. Scripture's a contract. And I've heard people, we've heard people do this, that you may have heard this too, people who say, all right, God, now you said this in your word, and so now you have to do this because you said it and you promised it, and so you better do it. And so I'm standing on your word, God. You said you'd do this, you have to do it. Y'all, that is not how a child talks to a father. That's how a defendant talks to a plaintiff. That's not how a child doesn't talk to a father by holding up a contract and said you'd do this, you promised, you better do it. No, a child says, listen, father, daddy, you really are in control here. You control my life. You pay my cell phone bill. You provide transportation for me. Everything that I live under your roof, you bring the groceries home, I'm your son. And really, all I need is mercy from you. I do have a request, and in your mercy, if I could get this thing, I would really appreciate that. Y'all, I'm telling you, as a father, I would do everything I could do to grant that request. You understand? I would do whatever was in my power to do. Frankly, there's nothing that's outside of God's power, but I would do everything that I had to do to grant that kind of request. So he was very aggressive about mercy. He said, in your mercy, could I receive my sight? Would you have mercy on me and grant me this thing? So here's what I'd like for you to do. If you want to trade in your request, you want to trade up, we're going to give you just a moment to do that. There is a wastebasket right here in the middle of the floor, and there are more cards here. So we're going to take about 3 minutes here. And go ahead and start that music, Charles. If you would like to, after this, we're going to pray and be dismissed. But if you would like to trade in and trade up, then I want to invite you to come, take your old request, tear it up and throw it away. And if you want to write a better request, the Lord today is saying, what can I do for you? Then come get you a new card. Write a better request. Take that one home with you. Okay, let's do that. Okay, why don't y'all stand up with me if you will. This is still going to be down here. If you'd like to do this after we dismiss, you're welcome to do that. Father, in this place today, Lord, as we stand before you, we know that we are, in fact, challenged with that question from you. What do you want me to do for you? And Father, our heart is, we don't want to be a people that will say, above all else, we want to see you. We want to hear you. Our highest value is seeing and hearing you. Because only then can we do what we see you do and say what we hear you say. So Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts to really see and hear. Knowing that then as we see you and hear you, we can really begin to relate to you as our Father. And the more we see about that, the more we realize that our provision is taken care of because of who we are in you. Our protection is taken care of because of who we are. Our promotion is well in hand because of who we are in you. So Lord, cause us to see and hear you more clearly than we ever have. We are your sons and daughters of the Most High God. Papa, Daddy, Rabboni. We know that others called you Rabbi, Jesus, teacher. But Bartimaeus called you Rabboni, my teacher. You're mine. So Lord, now in this time, we say to you, Jesus, my Savior, my teacher, God, my Father, now let us see you and hear you like we never have before. And with our sight, we will follow you wherever you go. We love you. We bless you. It is good to be your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Y'all have a wonderful day.